The proverb writer says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. There are going to be adverse situations in life. And we've got to have the personal, inward, spiritual strength to make it through those situations. This evening, I want to answer the question, is your religion really yours? And I'll tie those two thoughts in together in just a moment. Is your religion really yours? We just sang the song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. When you were singing that song, were you singing, My Faith Looks Up to Thee? Were you singing, Now Hear Me While I Pray? Let me from this day be wholly thine. In verse 2, strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. We sing songs like that, and we sing them so much. I grew up with that hymn. Maybe you did as well. We sing that so much that we might lose sight of that personal aspect of it. It's my faith and my zeal. Is that what we're thinking? Is your religion really yours? Is my religion really mine? Often we inherit that from our parents, and that's good. Our parents are raising us in the right way, and that's a very good thing. But at some point it needs to become mine. I talk with you a lot about how that I keep up with society, and I find that the numbers are not promising among some demographics, that some young people, and I'm using the term in a very accommodative sense with regard to all Christianity, all religion, all denominations, it's not looking good with regard to some young people that they're dropping out. And they don't have the fundamentals of the faith that they need in their life, and their church is not big anymore, and Bible is not big anymore, and belief in God and Jesus and all that kind of thing. They don't have time for that. And I've mentioned many times about the decade of the 20s, and we have some here this evening that are in that decade. And some of you I have for just a little while before you go back to school or work. And so I wanted to talk about these things this evening. Is your religion really yours? If it's not, then we're going to drop out. And so this evening I want to talk about that, and I asked Curtis if he would lead that song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. My faith, not my parents' faith, not my friend's faith, not the person down the pew, but my faith looks up to Thee. That's the kind of service that we need to Jesus Christ. This evening we're going to see the importance of having a personal faith. Years ago, that statement, personal commitment to Christ, was so worn out that it became boring and people would not pay attention to it, but I wish we would bring that back. We need a personal commitment to Christ. It's interesting how things go like that in a cycle. And we're going to, first of all, notice this evening the importance of having our own personal faith. Number two, we're going to look at some Bible examples in the Old and New Testament of individuals that exhibited this. And then we're going to close this evening by asking ourselves the question, how is it that we can make our religion our own? If we don't, there's going to be some problems. If we don't, then Proverbs 24:10 is going to happen, that we're going to faint in the day of adversity. There's going to be some adverse situation come up that's going to get into our thinking, and we're going to quit. We're not going to have that strong, inward, spiritual faith and strength to keep going. That adversity may be economic. It could be money problems. It could be domestic in nature. It could be family issues. It could be work issues. It could be personal illnesses. It could be a number of things. There's going to be adverse situations in life. Is your strength going to be great or small? Well, I'll just let mom and dad... Nope, can't do that. That's not going to work. I'll just let... Nope. You personally have to have that strength. I personally have to have that strength. You know, when you look out in the religious world, you find that a lot of people have religion. And I'm glad that there are people who are religious. But when you begin to talk with them and analyze their situation, you find that it's not a personal religion that is based upon the Word of God and they're putting that into practice in their lives. It's based upon some other things. Three common examples come to my mind. Number one, a lot of times people have a religion that's based upon an organization. They think and act based upon a particular group. I'm such and such member of this church and they believe, or my pastor tells us that we should believe this, or my church believes such and such. You'll hear that, especially out in the denominational world. They personally don't know where to go in the Bible to find anything, but their church takes this position on such and such. My reverend says this, my pastor says this, my church believes this. And so basically, it's an institutional or organizational type of religion. I go, I'm supposed to be a part of something, I grew up in Western culture, in other words, I'm not supposed to be a Buddhist or a Muslim or anything like that. I grew up in some sort of a Western culture and I'm supposed to be a Christian. And so I'll just pick one. A lot of times it might be the one that's close by down the street or where my friends go. We'll talk about that in a minute. Just you're supposed to pick something and be a part of something, you know. That's kind of what you do in America. You're part of a church. And so you go join one. Well, that doesn't last very long. Different things come up and people drop out because it's just purely an organizational type of thing. It's like joining the Kiwanis Club, you know. I'll go for a while, you know. Or some club or some social type of thing and you try it for a while. You're not personally invested. Those type of people typically let other people in the organization do stuff. You come in, you sit down, you let them kind of do it all. They got to have it all ready. They're going to make the whole thing work, and then you go home and come back and try it again next week. You're just sort of this number in a crowd type of thing. It's not a, you know, I read my Bible every day and I follow God's Word every day. It's just a sort of an organizational type of thing. It's very common. I've asked people that have this approach to religion, well, why are you, I don't know why I'm such and such. I just am, you know. You're supposed to be something, aren't you? That's not the type of religion we want to have. Another one that comes to my mind is that people have a religion based upon their family. They think and act based upon what their family handed down to them. And we certainly, Ephesians 6:4, we certainly want to hand down the right way to our children. And there are parents and grandparents here who have done that in their lives, and that's a great thing. So I'm not putting that down in any kind of way. But along the same lines, people get a religion because it was given to them by their parents. They don't know why they're that. They can't really give an answer for that. Well, my parents believe, or my parents have always said, or my family has always gone to such and such church, and so that's what we're going to do. Now, don't ask me to tell you why I believe such and such. Don't ask me to take my Bible and defend what I believe about this or that. But I can tell you my family's always been a member of First Church, such and such, here in Clarksville, Tennessee. I think about the Apostle Paul, who was raised by his family to be a faithful Jew and a faithful Pharisee, but he had enough sense in Philippians 3 to leave that and become a Christian. So you can do that. And if there's a mixed idea in your religious beliefs, What is your personal family going to have down the road? If there's a mixture of religious beliefs, that's going to be even more problematic. What are your children going to believe if you're one thing and your spouse is something else? Stop and think about that. A mixed religion, how's that going to work? You've got to think about that. But some people have a religion based upon family. I've talked with people, I've had Bible studies with people, and you show them, for example, the Bible plan of salvation, and they'll say, my parents didn't believe that, my grandparents didn't believe that, and I'm not going to believe that. You know, they'll say something like that. Okay. Well, what about the truth? Nope, we're going to go with family. So family ties or organizational structures are what's holding someone's religion together. And then some will base a religion upon social relationships. They think and act based upon a set of friends or associations. I go to such and such church because my friends go there. I go to such and such church because they have a Mother's Day Out program, or they have this service or that service, and they provide this service and they provide that service. They're close to the house, and I've always liked their gymnasium, or I've always liked the clubs that I can be with the ladies at the church. We go to lunch and go shopping once a week, and I have no idea anything about, you know, if that matches up with the Bible or not. I just really like what goes on down there. And so a lot of times religion is based upon these kinds of things. And while it is good that somebody's religious, you remember when Paul was in Athens, he said, I see that you're very religious. That's a good start. But then he turned in his sermon to correct them on those things that needed to be corrected. So it's a good start. But we've got to bring people to the truth. And so what happens then is you have this religion that's not really yours. It's more the organization is keeping you going. The family tradition and heritage is keeping you going. The social and the friends and the associations are kind of keeping things rocking along. But as we all know, things come up in life that test that and try that. And regardless of how big the organization was, we can quit that. And regardless of how strong that family background was, we can quit family. And regardless of how strong friendships can be, we can quit that. Other things come along. So it becomes a problem then. Any religion that is not personally mine, number one, is not meaningful. It's not really meaningful. It's just something that's there kind of floating around in my mind and in my life, but it's not truly meaningful. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And any time that you and I are a part of anything, any relationship in life that's not truly meaningful, it's going to go south real quick. It's got to have that inner worth and meaning. And so people can have holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. Holding the form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. They don't have any true inward power, the power of Christ and His Word in my life. It's just this outward shell of a thing. And after a while, it just dissipates. It's not really meaningful. And when something is not meaningful, then it's not enjoyable. We may be somewhere, sitting somewhere in this religious organizational thing, but we're not really enjoying the singing and the praying and the Bible study. We're just there. We don't really know why we're supposed to be somewhere on a Sunday. And then it becomes no longer enjoyable for us. And it's just sort of we just bear it, you know, and I can't wait to get out and do something else. And again, this is not true of just religion, all relationships in life. If they're not meaningful, then they're not enjoyable. So there is the fussing and the fighting and the division and the problems. And a religion that is not truly mine, then is, I'm really, my heart is not in it. Now somebody else's heart might be, other people are keeping this thing going. I'm just sort of barely there. And you know, brethren and friends, anytime you're in a relationship, anything, work, school, family, anything, if your heart is not all in it, and if their heart is not all in it, it's problems. It's no different with our relationship with Christ. And then turn with me to Judges chapter 2. The worst of all things is here in Judges chapter 2. Not only is it not meaningful and enjoyable and it becomes half-hearted, but the most important problem is it then is easily discarded. And you're familiar with Judges chapter 2. We had a lesson recently on the great faith and courage of Joshua. At the end of Joshua, he has this great sermon about be faithful to the Lord. And they say, we're going to be faithful to the Lord. And we looked at Joshua's courage and character and faith and what a great man he was. But some time passes, Judges chapter 2, verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of the mountain of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them that knew not Jehovah, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and served the Baalim. And they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the peoples that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and they provoked Jehovah to anger, and they forsook Jehovah, and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. They didn't do it when Joshua was there, because Joshua is keeping me alive. Joshua's faith is my faith. You see that? I'll be all in, because there's Joshua right there. And he's like a coach. He's keeping me going and he's encouraging me. And then the people who are around him, that generation that even followed him, they're keeping me going. But as soon as they're out, boy, lickety split, I'm going to serve idols. What does that tell us? That tells us that in the case of some of these Israelites, their religion was not really theirs. It belonged to Joshua. It belonged to those that were around Joshua. And so when these main figures, these main bodies of influence are no longer in my life, I'm no longer living right with my mom and dad, you know, who were keeping me going. I'm no longer right with it. When that influence gets away, either through death, as in this case, or other situations, move away, go to school, whatever. When it's just not right, standing right there, then we've got a problem. If our religion is not really ours. You see how important that is? And I don't think any of us get up in the morning and say, you know, I just want to easily discard my religion. But that's how it comes about. So this evening, I want us to be reminded of how important this really is. I'm so mindful of this that let me encourage all of the parents and even grandparents, and I include Sherry and myself. This is so important to me that I encourage you as parents and grandparents to teach this to your children at home. You have to have your own religion. You have to be your own faithful Christian. I'm glad to be here for a while to guide you and help you, but you need to stand on your own two spiritual feet. It needs to be taught. And I would encourage all of our Bible class teachers, anytime you have a chance back here in these back rooms, you get those kids and you tell them, be your own Christian. Grow up and be faithful yourself, especially as we get up into the junior high and high school years. Teach it. Pound it into them. Be your own faithful Christian, whether anybody else around you is or not. This is the religion that God wants and that is worth having. We don't want this meaningless, unenjoyable, half-hearted religion. We want that which is true, that we're going to read about here in just a minute in the book of James, that is truly serving the Lord. Here's something else that I would encourage you, and we're going to do a little bit of it this evening. We're going to practice a little bit this evening when we get to the well-known Psalm 23. But let me encourage you this year in 2023 that as you pick up your Bible each and every day, I want you to read it looking at it a little bit differently, maybe than you have in the past. When you read your Bible, look for those Bible passages where the person is saying me, or my, or mine, or I will do this, my this, and my that. And maybe even circle those in your Bible if you take notes. We're going to do it in just a minute when we get to Psalm 23. But make this personal. There are individuals in the Word of God in the Old and New Testament that speak personally about their relationship with God. They're not saying, now my parents are making, they're just saying, me. I do this. This is mine. I think about the psalmist, Psalm 35:23, my God and my Lord. I think about Thomas, who just flipped it in John 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas didn't say, this Lord and God that my friends, the disciples, you know, I've been in that crew for a while, so that's kind of why he said, my Lord and my God. Makes me wonder about Judas, if that was one of his problems. Judas was more of the organizational, institutional type of follower. I'm in this group. But when he gets tempted himself with money, he doesn't have a strong faith himself. And Peter experienced a little bit of that on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He's good when he's in groups, but he's out by himself now, warming his hands by the fire, and it's a little bit different story. I want you to read your Bible looking for these personal faith statements and then just say, that needs to be me, that needs to be me. Is your religion really yours? Having said that then, let's look at a few Bible examples this evening, starting in the Old and New Testament. There are many, many of these. I've just selected a few. Turn with me to a well-known story concerning Joseph. We know that when Joseph is working in Potiphar's house, we know that his wife comes to him and makes sexual advances toward him. We all know the story, and we know how that Joseph is in Egypt and he's away from his family and he's away from the patriarchs that were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's away from his father and he's away from that influence that he had growing up. He's in Egypt now, and when she's making these sexual advances, it came to pass that she said, lie with me. And he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath under my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't have to say, well, let me check with my dad. Let me call my dad first and find out what we need to do. He didn't say, well, I'm by myself and so I can kind of do what I want. He had a faith that was instilled in him as a child. And now it's with him while he's by himself at the moment that he needs to use it. Is your religion really yours? There's so many ways in which we could illustrate this, but while we're here in Genesis and I was thinking about, in preparation for this lesson, and I was thinking about Joseph, I thought about the statement when Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons in Genesis 48 and verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath fed me all my life unto this day." That's one of those passages that I want you to start reading it a little bit differently. The God who hath fed me all my life unto this day. Now he recognized that the God he served was the God of Abraham and Isaac, but he's my God and he's fed me. That's the way we need to get up each and every day and approach life. Moses did the same thing, and we could read the background in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, the early part of Moses' life there, but I want to look at what the Hebrew writer says about him to illustrate the life of Moses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Moses was raised by faithful Israelites. And we read that when he was born, he was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a goodly child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. There's no question that he had parents that were strong in their faith. But look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, you circle that, when he was grown up, he's not with his mom and dad anymore. It's not about his mom and dad anymore. It's about him and the choices that he's going to make. And when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made choices that were difficult because his faith was instilled in him. He didn't say, "Well, mom and dad, can you help me make a choice? I've got to make a choice between the pleasures of sin for a season and the reproach of Christ. Mom, dad, can you come help me?" He didn't do that. When he grew up, it was his faith. And that's the way it needs to be with you. You've got to begin by being baptized into Christ, and then you've got to live each and every day faithfully on your own spiritual 2 feet. You're not going to have your mom and dad your whole life. You're not going to have them your whole life. You're not going to have a Joshua your whole life. It's great that we're surrounded by faithful brethren. I believe I'm surrounded by faithful brethren here, but I'm not always going to have you, and you're not always going to have me, and there's going to be times when we're out by ourselves. Moses stood on his own 2 spiritual feet. I love the statement back in chapter 11 and verse 16, talking about the patriarchs. Look at this. "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God." Is God my God? In fact, Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've got to make it personal. And it's a great example. Let's turn now to the well-known Psalm 23. I can't think of any more well-known Psalm than Psalm 23, but let's read it a little bit differently this evening. Turn with me to Psalm 23, and I'm glad that Curtis led us in "The Lord is My Shepherd." Great song. One of the most well-known Psalms. Look at it from the perspective of making it my religion. Jehovah, the Lord, is my shepherd. He doesn't say, "The Lord is my parent's shepherd." He's my shepherd. And by the way, on this matter of personal note, it's also a protection. He's my shepherd. I'm making it my life. Whether mom and dad are around or not, whether other people are around or not, I'm here by myself. I'm out on a date by myself with someone else. Is God going to guide me? Yes, because he's my shepherd. It's not a God of a church building. And now that I'm out here on my no. Every time I get up, He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. David wasn't saying, well, I'm doing this because Jesse, my father, you know, is really big into this thing, and so that's why I'm doing it. No. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And by the way, each one of us here this evening can say, there's going to be a part in time in life where you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. He didn't say, I got to have somebody to help me so that I don't fear. I'm out on my own. And God is doing this for me. I will fear no evil. David didn't say, let me ask somebody, how do I need to feel about this? Can somebody tell me how I need to feel? He just said, I will fear no evil. His faith is personal to him. For thou art with me, not with the organization. Remember earlier? Well, I'm a member of such and such church because that's the way I was raised and I really like it down there. I can't really give an answer for myself as to what I believe about things. No, it's not that. It's a personal approach to God. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. You see how you read that differently? This year when you're reading your Bible, let me encourage you to circle that type of thing and then just say, I'm going to purposely try to insert myself into that reading. And that I, and that me, and that my, and that mine becomes Chris or you. That's the way God wants us to be. When Daniel and his friends got to Babylon, we're told that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We're very familiar with these stories. I want to just simply look at them from the standpoint of a personal faith. My faith looks up to thee. And so they get over there and they're introduced to some things that they wouldn't normally eat, and so they avoided that in chapter 1, and they avoided the idolatry in chapter 3, and Daniel avoided the commandment of men in chapter 6. Daniel purposed in his heart, chapter 1 and verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the king's dames. Mom and Dad's not around anymore. And so you've got to make your faith your own. We talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talk about Daniel in the lion's den. It's not just about lions and things like that. It's about young men who have a personal faith that is their own. And they don't faint in the day of adversity. They don't. Because it's truly their own. And their parents did a great job with those young men. Not just to raise them upright, but to raise them, purposely tell them, your religion has to be your own. Let's do it at home. Let's do it in our Bible classes. To help this situation that we see going on out in society, and it affects even some maybe that we know, where as soon as they leave the nest, so to speak, they're gone. Come with me to the New Testament. Even Jesus, the divine Son of God, even Jesus lived in which He developed Himself and He grew in those four areas of His life. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And when He was being tempted, He knew His own Bible to say, it is written. Even Jesus did this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer what is the greatest commandment in order to try to entrap him, we know the well-known response in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I've read that passage many, many times in my life, as you have, I'm sure, as well. But look at that again. In the Old King James and in the American Standard Version, in order to show that a pronoun or a word is singular, they would use the Old English thy. Now, your newer versions, if you're looking at something newer, you're going to see something like, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, something like that. Mine doesn't read that way. Mine reads, thy heart, thy soul. It's in the singular. Jesus is saying to this man, you, singular, have to love God with all your singular heart. He's not saying, you, lawyer, and a bunch of other Jews. He singled him out. It's in the singular. You have to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we read those verses and we think, well, I know mom and dad are doing that, and I know the person down the pew, I know they're doing that. But Jesus is using the singular there. By the way, in the newer versions, the word you is used for both the singular and the plural in a lot of verses. And you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal there? It's kind of all the same, isn't it? There are actually some Bible verses that become much more meaningful when you realize that it's the singular you. So on that note, keep the old King James around. You don't have to use it on a regular basis. Just keep it around. And if you wonder, and I'm reading a verse here where it says you, is it singular or plural? Just keep an old King James around, and the old thy and thine will tell you, oh, this is in the singular. I think that's helpful and good from time to time to read verses and understand that the person is talking singularly to somebody else. It helps to make this point. We'll do it again here in just a minute when we get to James. Paul did it. Paul left a family religion. He left a way that he had been raised his whole life. He said in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4 and 5 and 6, giving all of his Jewish background heritage, howbeit these things that were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. He gave all that up to become a Christian. And if you read down through here, look at how many times Paul says, I, that I might gain. Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may attain unto the resurrection. Verse 12, I have already obtained, that I may lay hold on that. Do you see that? This journey in serving Christ is personal with him. And so he says in verse 13 through 15, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on. He doesn't say my parents. He doesn't say, you know, oh brother and sister so-and-so that are always there when the door's open. He says, I need to be doing this. And that's another one of these Bible passages where I'd like for you to read it differently this year. These singular statements, me, mine, my, I. And then put yourself in there as I put myself in there. I press on. Verse 14. Very important. Our religion needs to be our own. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy is a New Testament example of this. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's just start there, 2 Timothy 1:5, that's our starting place. We know that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that were faithful. We know that from 1 Timothy 1:5, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. He clearly had a family influence. But when Timothy got up on his own, Paul said, I'm persuaded that that faith is in you. And Timothy is not just being a preacher, but as a Christian, he's living that life where he has to serve the Lord on his own. And notice some statements that Paul makes to him. He doesn't direct these statements to his parents. He doesn't direct these statements to other people. He directs them to Timothy. Look, for example, at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Singular. The old thyself. Just you and you alone. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Paul said some things to Timothy, and he wasn't speaking in the generic and in the brain. He said, you do this. Look at verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself, singular, wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Well, wait a minute. I'm just going to do what my parents say. No, your teaching needs to be careful. Well, my dad always, no. My mom always, no. Your teaching, what is your teaching? You see that? There's a time when we grow up with godly parents and grandparents, and that's great. But then there's a time when we need to stand on our own two spiritual feet, and we're going to be judged for our own teaching, for our own beliefs. Notice how often Paul addresses the singular with Timothy, thyself, the Old English. Verse 16, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continuing these things, for in so doing thou, singular, shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, I've got some things to say to you. You get yourself right and keep it right yourself. You see, religion is to be in us. And we can illustrate it with these other passages. But as we come to the close of our study this evening, turn with me to James chapter 1. The word religion is not used many places in the New Testament, oddly enough. It's a word that we use a lot today. The English word religion is actually not used a lot in the New Testament, but it is used in James chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there. And again, illustrating this singular, start back with me to James chapter 1 and verse 23. I was impressed going through this in preparation for the lesson how often the singular is used here. Look at James 1:23. For if anyone, singular, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, singular, and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man, that's in the singular, thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure and undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, look at this, and to keep oneself, singular, unspotted from the world. James writes to Jewish brethren, and he's writing about religion, but he gets down here and he says, you, he, yourself, thyself. Yes, they're reading a letter, and it's probably in a congregational setting, but it has to be individualized. So read those verses again. Oh, my parents, they'll go visit the afflicted. My parents, you know, they'll make sure that, you know, we stay unspotted from the world. No, you individually. That's the kind of religion that God wants. So as we close this evening, I want to encourage you to make it yours. Now you can do that in any way that works best for you. I'm just simply going to suggest a couple of things and then we will close. First of all, each day in 2023, let me encourage you to read your own Bible, draw your own conclusions from the evidence you have gathered. Well, we have a preacher for that. Well, I enjoy Bible study with you, but that's your responsibility. Well, we have elders for that. Well, I'm glad that we have men to shepherd and feed the flock in a spiritual way. But this is your responsibility. This is mine. And encourage our children to have their own Bible, read their own Bible, draw their own conclusions. Give me some feedback as to why you believe such and such. And when they have a blank stare on their face, work through that with them because it's got to be their own. Well, the Bible class teacher does it for them. No, as Bible class teachers, I hope that we are encouraging them to make it their own. When I'm in the high school class, I force them to, they gotta talk, they have to answer, they have to give me the verses, they have to come up with it. I want them to do it on their own. I'm there to guide them and help them. But they've gotta have skin in the game. They're about to get out on their own. So we've got to make it our own. Well, why do you sing without an instrument? I don't know. Mom and Dad says that we don't have an instrument. Nope, that's not a good enough answer. I need you to tell me from your Bible, having read the music verses yourself, I need your conclusion on that. And so forth. And then last of all, practice your own faith without being told or encouraged by others. Volunteer yourself without being asked or told. Go to Apollo yourself and say, put me down for such and such. If you have your own car, go to the worship service yourself, even though mom and dad might not do that. Do things yourself without being told or encouraged. You already know what you need to do. When you're out on your own, do it yourself. When you're with others, do it yourself. Volunteer yourself. I'm sure all of you had your parents that had all of these sayings, dad sayings, mom sayings. My dad had a bunch of sayings, and one of them was, don't wait to be told. He would always say that, don't wait to be told. You already know what you need to do, get up and do it. Don't wait to be told. And that's the way it needs to be for our faith. If you already know as a young man or a man that you're to be serving in the church, don't wait to be told, just go do it. Or a young lady, whatever we can do in and out of the building. Don't wait for mom and dad to say such. You get in your own car and go visit someone or take something to someone. Do it yourself. Make it your own. What happens is, brethren, we're doing it all for the kid. We're just doing it all. And then when we're no longer there, they haven't had the practice and the encouragement to do it themselves and all of those things. And so they just flounder and okay, I give up. And I don't want that for any of us. So, I would encourage you to read your own Bible, draw your own conclusions, do your own study, do your own digging, do your own investigation as to why we do what we do as a Christian, and then practice your own faith without being told or encouraged by others. Somebody might remind us from time to time of this or that, and that's certainly good. But as a Christian, as a man or a woman, we know what we need to do. Just get up and do that. Well, the other brethren aren't doing such and such. That doesn't matter. We're going to do it. But there's not a whole lot of this going on in the church. Do it. It makes our religion our own. And then when we sing, my faith looks up to thee, it really is my faith. When we sing, the Lord is my shepherd, he really is mine. And we find ourselves being faithful all the way through life. And even when we have that day of adversity, we have that strength to make it through. As we sing this song of encouragement in just a moment to invite you, Jesus saves. Begin your step this evening by coming and making your life right with God. Make it your own. And from this day forward, serve God on your own. And He will bless you greatly for that. If we can assist you in that decision, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?